Today, I want to do something a little bit different with the youth. I need two volunteers. So by raise of hands, I need two volunteers. If you won't volunteer, I'll pick on you. Okay, so it comes just like teacher time in class. If nobody volunteers, then I have to pick on you. I'm going to pick on Chris. He says looking really good and attentive today, and I'll pick on Ani. You can stay where you are. I just need you as a volunteer, okay? All right. I have two questions for each of you. Actually, one question for Chris and then one question for Ani. I'm going to put them up on the screen as well. It's pretty easy questions. It's just so I get you guys a little bit more involved. The message today is really how your spiritual life is. And so the first question is, if I can ask Talin to put it up, you can read it too, is have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Or would you say something that's something you're still working on? Still working on, okay. Question number two for Ani. Suppose, okay, you can read it now too. Suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Okay, so Christ, she said that Christ died for her sins. I'm not going to judge the questions or anything. We're just going to go through the message. 1 John 5:13 says, "I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life." So let me share with you how you can have eternal life. But before I do, actually, I just like to go into the message directly. When you guys answered the first question, I thought I had really good news for you. But after hearing the second question, I know that I have the greatest news you've ever heard. And that heaven is a free gift. Well, everybody says, yeah, well, that's kind of dumbfounded. It's kind of all realize that. But I don't think we all realize what a free gift means. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's not earned or deserved. And then Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Well, let me put it this way. It's illustrations are always best to show things. And because we have to work for good grades or to get paid for our jobs, we might feel it's wrong to receive anything without working or paying for it. Maybe that's why some people think eternal life can be earned if we work hard enough at doing some good things. And that's not how God describes it. Suppose my best friend were to surprise me with an expensive gift. And let's suppose my response would be to reach into my pocket right away and try to hand him a couple of dollars to help out for the gift that he gave me. What an insult that would be. Gifts must be accepted freely. Even if a dollar is paid, it's no longer a gift. It's the same with eternal life. And that's why I think most of us don't realize that, is that eternal life is a gift. That means it's free. We don't have to earn it. It's like we do good things and the bad things, and at the end of life, we hope that the good things are better than the bad things. It doesn't work that way. But we can see this more clearly when we can see what the Bible says about us as men and women. Romans 23 says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." When we think of sin, many times we think only of, well, I've been a good person. I haven't robbed anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. No adultery. But the Bible tells us that sin is anything that doesn't please God. or is a transgression of his law. Anything we do that we shouldn't, like losing our temper, that's a sin. Or stealing. These are sins of commission. In other words, we do them intentionally. We know that we're doing them. But the Bible also describes sins that are sins of omission. Anything we should do but don't, like falling, or like failing to pray or read the Bible, or truly love our neighbor. These are sins of omission. A means of oversight. I didn't think about them. I just involuntarily, they happened. And if you notice that the Old Testament, there's a lot of sins of commission. Don't do this, don't do that. So it's very clearly when you do one of those things. But the New Testament has sins of omission. It tells us to do certain things, like love our neighbor, love each other, evangelize to those that are lost. But yet we don't do those. And those are the same are sins as well. But they're not only sins in deed, but also in word, and also in our thoughts. Thoughts like, some of them in the word are like lying, cursing, lust, pride, and hatred. And the Bible says all of these are sins. Suppose a person sinned only 10 times a day. It's not bad. Or maybe even just 5. Or maybe even just 3. He thought unkind thoughts, or lost his temper, or failed to do what he ought to do to other people. Like help the poor, the needy, help a friend in need. And we think he would be a pretty good person, right? I mean, only sinning 3 times a day is not that bad. Even if he were this good, he would still have over 1,000 sins in a year. Okay, I'm 29 years old. So that would mean 29,000 sins. That's only if I did 3 in a day. If I did 5, it already doubles. Now, if God were like a traffic court judge, and those sins were like driving tickets, I would hate to think of what would happen if I appeared in court with 29,000 traffic tickets. Oh, well, you say they're not bad. It's only for failing to stop, or, I don't know, I didn't put my seatbelt on. But the judge would still judge you. Now, another fun illustration is if you were to prepare an omelet, or come to my house and I prepare an omelet for you, and so I put in the first egg, I crack it in the frying pan, I put the second one, and by accident I'm looking because Caleb is doing something, I pop a third egg, but that's a bad egg. And it gets mixed in with the rest of them. I mix them all together. Would that be acceptable to you? I don't think so. Not to me either. But even less, can we serve up our lives to God, which may have many things in them that we call them good, and yet we are filled with deeds and thoughts that are rotten and expect them to be acceptable to God. James 2 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." And if we want to get to heaven by our good works, then we all have to do is be perfect. Sounds simple, but yet complex. God's standard is complete obedience to him for all time. That's God's standard. And all of us have fallen short, including myself. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So we all fall short of this. Do you see how impossible it is for a man to save himself? Man cannot save himself. And we can all see this as it comes in sharper focus when we look at what the Bible says about God. People have many different ideas of who God is and what he's like. Some common misconceptions about God are that he's like a grandfather who loves everyone but punishes no one. The view of God emphasizes love but ignores any concept of justice. Another misconception explains God as if he were a policeman, just looking to catch us at doing something when we're doing something wrong. And this exaggerates justice and ignores his love. Yet another view of God is that he's like an old Scrooge out to make us unhappy and our lives miserable and dull. Well, we can't go party. God doesn't let us party. God doesn't let us drink. God doesn't let us have fun with our friends. And that's how some people view God, as an old Scrooge. And God is actually the opposite. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that's John 10:10. So actually, God is loving and he is just. God loves us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Do you see why it's impossible for anyone to get into heaven by their good works? We can see this better when we see what the Bible says about God as well. God, he's merciful, and therefore, he doesn't want to punish us. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. It's as simple as that. God is just, and therefore, he must punish the sin. Exodus 34:7 says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So suppose I were to rob a bank for only $5,000. A hidden camera takes movies of me of stealing it. And the teller and other eyewitnesses identify me as I am the robber. When I am brought before the judge and the evidence is undeniable, I respond, I'm guilty, Your Honor. I am very sorry I robbed the bank. I'm going to give everything back and we can call it even. Would the judge be just if he let me go? No, he has a standard of justice that must be satisfied. So if he were to let me go, there wouldn't be any safe bank in the city or in the country. In the same way, God, who is more just than any human judge, can't simply excuse sin. So do you see the problem? On one hand, God loves us and he doesn't want to punish us. But on the other hand, he is just and he must punish the sin. And so how does God satisfy these two? The justice and the love at the same time? He solved this in the problem of Jesus, the Messiah. Who says, but what would you say that Jesus the Messiah is? Who is he? Christ. Who is he? John 1:1-14 says, in the beginning was the Word, which was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. When Jesus the Messiah, after his death, he rose from the grave, and one of his followers, Thomas, was so amazed at his victory over death that he cried out in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. And so God is the infinite, Christ is the infinite God-man. And what he did, he died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins and to purchase a place for us in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God made the Messiah, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through the Messiah. Let's imagine this book, a book in my right hand, contains a detailed account of my life. Each page has the details of all my sins, every word I've spoken, every thought that ever crossed my mind, every wrong deed I've ever done. So this book would be my problem. God loves me, but he hates my sin, and he must punish it. My sin separates me from God. There are times I've tried to take care of this problem. I would try to turn my life around. Sometimes I tried to turn over a new leaf, but the problem was still there. By my own efforts, I cannot make things right with God. To solve this problem, he sent his beloved son into the world. And Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He took this book of sins and he put it right on him to take care of my sin. All my sin, which God hates, he has placed on his beloved son, Jesus the Messiah. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Christ bore our sin in his own body on the tree." So finally, when the last sin was paid for, Jesus said, "It is finished." This is an interesting word in the original text. It is tetelestai, a commercial word which means it is paid. The debt is paid. So if I had a debt to somebody and I go to pay him, he said, "Tetelestai, we're good. It's finished. It's good. We're even. It's paid for." When he died, he was buried in a grave for 3 days. He rose from the dead and went to heaven to prepare a place for you and me. And now he offers heaven. Excuse me. He offers heaven, eternal life, to you and me as a gift. A gift, free gift. But how do I receive this free gift? This gift is received by faith. Faith is the key that opens the door to heaven. You see, you could have a ring like that in the picture right there above with the lots of keys. But only one key turns on your car. Only one key opens the door to your house. Not all of them. If you tried any of the ones, it wouldn't work. Well, it's the same with heaven. You can try many keys. You can try good works. You can try whatever things can cross your mind. But there's only one key that gets you into heaven. Only opens the door to heaven. And that's faith. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in exercising belief that a different key will open that door. The fact is that only the right key will open that door. The right key to heaven is called faith. But what kind of faith? There's a difference between regular faith and saving faith. This is what will open the door to heaven. There's nothing else in the world that will open that door, no matter how sincere you are in exercising the practice or belief of something other than saving faith to open the door to heaven. You might ask, well, what is saving faith? Some people believe in Jesus as the Messiah the same way they believe in Napoleon or George Washington. He existed. They believe that he actually lived and died. And I think we all do. He was a real person in history. But here comes the difference. Do you trust him to do anything for you? Can you trust George Washington to do anything for you? He's dead. Not only that, but he can't do anything for you. The Bible says that the devil believes in God. I don't know if you knew that, but it says right in James 2:19, "You believe that there is one God, and you do good. Even the demons believe, and they even shudder. They tremble. They do more than us. They actually shake and they tremble when they hear God's name and they know that he exists." So believing in God's existence is not what the Bible means by saving faith. That is mere intellectual head knowledge. It's just up here. So let me share with you one other thing that people mistake for saving faith. When you have trusted in the Lord for your finances, you would call that financial faith. When you have prayed and trusted the Lord to take care of your family, you would call that family faith. You may have prayed and trusted the Lord to give you a safe trip, and you can call that traveling faith. There's one thing that all these have in common. They are all of temporary nature. It's for the trip. It's for the family, for this part time. but they are temporal. Once your financial needs are met, you no longer need to trust in the Lord. Once you have safely reached your destination, you need to trust the Lord for traveling faith. Your prayer was answered. All the things of this world shall pass away, and they are temporary. And how many people trust the Lord for all these temporary matters? So what is faith? Acts 16:31 says, "Believe or trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Faith is trusting Jesus Christ alone for our eternal life. You do believe this chair here exists, right? We all see it. Do you believe that this chair would support me if I were to sit on it? Of course. But for the sake of making my point, let the chair where I would be sitting represent me. And this empty chair, the one right next to it, represent Jesus the Messiah, the Savior. So for a long time, I believed he existed and he could help me. He was sitting right there next to me. I didn't have eternal life because I was trusting in my own good works to support me into heaven. Well, of course, I come to church, I sing, I do good things. I haven't done anything bad. So I think God's pleased with that. But it doesn't help me because he's still sitting right next to me instead of sitting in my seat. So remember what you said you would say to God if he asked why he should let you into heaven. And Ani said it was because he died and his blood paid my debt. Who were you trusting to get into heaven when you said that? To receive eternal life, you must transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. So the motive for Christian living is gratitude for the gift of eternal life, and faith is the hand of the beggar reaching out to accept the gift of the King. 14 years ago, this beggar reached out an unworthy hand to receive the gift of eternal life. I didn't deserve it then, and I don't deserve it now. But I have it. The rest of my life will be like a postscript, P.S. Thank you. So let me review. You must transfer your trust, and you must receive the resurrected and living Messiah as Savior. Revelation 3:20 says, right there, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, I will eat with him, and he with me." You must receive the Messiah as Lord and repent. Pray for understanding, repentance, and belief. The reason why I had this message is because Brother Daniel Ronchila talked about repentance. Frate Alejandriano talked about changing our lives. What do we need to do to change our lives? Do we need to get all sick? Does my family have to get sick? Does something have to happen to my family? Does something have to happen to me? Get in a car accident or do something before I turn my life to Christ? What needs to happen before I shake and I tremble and I put my life in God's hands? And so, I wanted for you to understand what sin is, what the penalty for sin is, and what God can do for us. It's a free gift. You can tell your friends that too. It's a free gift. You just have to accept it. Amen.